Hello, friends, and welcome to the Voices of MCC podcast. Our hope is that you will be encouraged in your faith as you hear how MCC beliefs and practices are fleshed out in the daily lives of the members of our fellowship. And I am happy today to have Kayla Axel and Jonathan Vallandigham on the podcast to think about the recent SBC gathering in Nashville. Earlier in June, the Southern Baptist Convention actually meets the SBC once a year for 2 days, and outside of that time, it delegates to the SBC Executive Committee the actual operations. So most of the year, this organization that MCC is a part of is run by a committee of those who are elected by the entire convention, which is delegates from SBC churches, and when they gather once a year, and this year in June. And Jonathan and I went as messengers to the convention from MCC, and Kayla was there for a class at MBTS. So Kayla and Jonathan, welcome.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Kayla, I'm going to start with you. Catch our listeners up on just your connection first with MCC, how the Lord brought you to MCC, and just connect some of those dots for us.
Yeah, I've been coming to MCC for about 3 years now. And I actually started coming because I took elementary Greek with you, Pastor Todd, in 2018 in the summer. And I didn't know much about MCC before that, but getting to have you as my professor and participating in Greek, and I got to hear a little bit about what Masters was like, and I was looking for a church at the time and decided to come and visit, and I never left. So that's kind of the short story of that. My family came with me, and it's been a blessing being part of the group at MCC since then.
And it is such a delight to have you as a part of MCC, part of the I-29 MCG. And you have participated in so many ways at MCC in teaching kids, helping out and serving in various ways with not just kids and general service, but also a missions trip to East Asia and participating in that. And I know praying and looking for how you might have an influence on younger women at MCC, and your servant's heart and bright mind have been a blessing to us at MCC, and so grateful for you. And as a student, getting to see you on campus at MBTS in Spurgeon College. And you were in Nashville last week or 2 weeks ago. You went for several days for the convention and for a class. Unpack that for us a bit.
Yeah, so one of my classes that was required for my degree was evangelism, personal evangelism and discipleship. And the class trip to Nashville, June 7th through 11th, counted for that class. And I decided, why not? I might as well take it in 1 week, really, and get to travel somewhere else and get practical experience through these neighborhoods that we were in with a team of people evangelizing at the same time. So it all kind of came together. And it was kind of a mix of both class time, kind of discussing different methods of evangelism, what evangelism is from scripture, and discipleship being kind of the other side of that coin, evangelism and discipleship going hand in hand. And then, after a full morning of class lectures, we would go out into the neighborhoods, partnering with local churches and going door to door, sharing the gospel as people were willing to hear us. And so, and then in the evenings, we would come back and kind of have our debriefing and hear about the different experiences everyone had during the day and, what kind of reception we'd had from different people, if they were, if they would even listen to us, if they were kind of interested and willing to engage in a gospel conversation. And we had several that that were very eager to hear the gospel and respond. And so that just kind of was a pattern for each day. And yeah, it was a really full, very busy week, but it was a really rich time as well.
So fun. And so we're in outreach season right now. What, Kayla, as you were sharing the gospel with other people doing this, what most impacted you just from the experience of walking the streets, sharing the message of Christ?
I think as I was reflecting on it, one of the biggest things is just that I'm always terrified of going out and evangelizing. Like, that is not natural for me at all to want to do that. But as soon as I get started, it's like, it's invigorating. It is just, and it doesn't matter what context it is, if it was a missions trip overseas, or if it's going and meeting with someone one-on-one, or if it was like this trip where I was going door to door to, you know, like 40 houses every day. When you get to share the gospel with people, it's like an integral part to who I am and to who we are as believers. And so it was always kind of nerve-wracking going up to doors and wondering what the response would be like, but actually getting to engage in those gospel conversations was so worth it and exciting to be part of that. Even if we got hard no's to the gospel, it was still encouraging to be part of that and to see God is always working through his people, even if the responses aren't what we would necessarily want. And so every time I evangelize, that's what I come away from that experience thinking.
I think you have stated it just the way I experience it. And I've heard others that it's invigorating. It's it puts a spring in your step. It increases your sense of purposefulness as a believer and what we are to be about. And what's fascinating, there are few activities in life where even if you get rejected, you're energized and encouraged from it. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know of people who do sales who get energized when they are declined.
Yeah.
I just don't think so. And what energizes a salesperson is ink on the contract, right? Getting the deal done. But for believers, that's not necessarily even just sharing it, though we want people to repent on the spot. We want them to, yes, I need to get to church Sunday. Where can I go? And I need to connect and I need to make my life right in this way or that way. We would all love to see Zacchaeus moments, but sometimes we don't. And even when we don't, there's still an invigorating experience. I appreciate the way that you stated that. And you were in Nashville for the Southern Baptist Convention crossover. So you were there participating in this large event that takes place every year, wherever the SBC gathering is. There is a week beforehand where there's evangelism going on, especially the few days beforehand, where there are thousands of believers who flood that city early. And their sole purpose is just to try to share the gospel in coordination with churches in that city. So there's a lot of coordination that goes on. Kayla, just reflect on that for us a moment. Just the cooperation, the partnership in sharing the gospel, sort of the big picture of crossover.
Yeah, I've never been part of anything that big before. And so it was really interesting getting to see how so many people worked together for one common purpose. It was all of the SBC seminaries had teams that they sent to participate in this mission trip. And so we got to interact with other schools and their teams, as well as the local churches. And so that was really neat just to see the diversity of gifts and talents between schools and people within that, and then getting to partner with the local churches that were all part of the SBC, and how they knew the neighborhoods and everything. And then we also got to hear from different associations, the Tennessee Baptist Association and the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, and some other local groups that are part of the SBC and specifically work with churches on revitalization and replanting and evangelism and all of these different things. And I got to see like how all of that came together in 1 week, really, just hearing about Nashville and then seeing that put into action in evangelism. And so it was really interesting getting to see how many resources we have. I think a lot of people don't recognize that we have so much available to us, depending on what your church's needs are, what the community's needs are. There's a lot available for us to participate in and with, and to find help if we need it in accomplishing our goals. And so specifically related to evangelism, but also in other aspects of church life as well. And so, yeah, it was really cool getting to hear from so many different groups that are all there for the same reason.
So as you were doing evangelism, how much talk amongst other SBC folks was there about all of the supposed divisions in the SBC?
Most of what I heard was competition between schools. I mean, it was all like good natured too, but it was kind of like, okay, all right. It's definitely, oh, my school is so much better at times. And it was a lot of fun, but that was honestly the most division that I ever saw or heard about. Most everything, and even that was good natured, most everything was just so united in purpose and in how we accomplished our mission there. And so everybody had a different preferred method of evangelism or preferred, you know, whatever area that they're more focused on. But yeah, I think that that was as far as it went.
As a leading question, but I enjoy the little bantering between, you know, MBTS or Southern or New Orleans or whatever. We all know what the best school is, so we'll just leave it at that.
Yes.
Very true.
And the initials start with M, like MCC, right? No, and the reason I ask that is because for folks who are listening to this podcast, folks of MCC, what they are often hearing on the news and social media outlets is just all the division, the rancor, boy, the hyperbole around what was leading up to Nashville. Seems so strong. And so, Jonathan, I want to bring you in here and think about this as well. You and I were there together at most of the meetings. Yeah. We didn't sit. We sat together a few times, yeah, but we didn't sit together all the time because how many people were there in this building?
There was 16,000 messengers. So that's just the people who were voting.
Yeah, so 16,000 people in a room, so that's indoors, and that room was packed. There were no seats available. The first time I walked in there and I saw all the seats taken and people literally, there's no way the fire marshal knew that was happening. No way. It would have been shut down. I still can't believe that we got all those people in there. But yes, it was tight. And what folks probably heard about the convention heading up to it and that I had heard, just all the potential for division and in some ways could be very a very bad display to the world of our witness. And we talked about this already, Jonathan, but fairly peaceful, really.
Yeah.
Well, let's just unpack the general practices and so forth of being there. Jonathan, how many times have you been to an SBC gathering like what you attended in Nashville?
So I've always grown up or vacation usually gathered around where the SBC annual meeting was. I never been to the meeting until 2 years ago in Dallas as a messenger with my church back in Oklahoma. And so that was a great experience, but growing up, I never really got to experience the meeting, but I've always heard the conversations around it from my parents and my dad's pastor friends as well. So
Jonathan mentioned the idea, the concept of a messenger. So each cooperating Southern Baptist Church. And what cooperating means is giving money. You give a portion of receipts from the church to the state association. So think of the structure of the SBC as a triangle, and that base is the churches. And churches give to the next level up, and that's to the state conventions. And MCC is a part of the Kansas-Nebraska convention together. Now, folks who live in Missouri know that Missouri has its own convention. Kansas and Nebraska is together. The Dakotas are together, for example. Some of the less populated states combine. For instance, the state of Alabama could have 8 conventions or something. There's so many Southern Baptist churches in that. But you give that money there. They then pass it up the triangle to the executive committee. That's the cooperative program. And then that money is allocated per a formula to the International Mission Board. So everything that goes to the executive committee, 51% goes to the IMB, and then it's divvied out from there to the North American Mission Board, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, the seminaries, and then the executive committee keeps a small portion for its operating budget. So that's the way that this all works together. And if a church gives to that system, then they can have a certain number of messengers. And our church qualified, I think, for 6 messengers based upon how much we give. And Jonathan and I were able to go. So we are able to vote. So it's not just anyone off the street. You have to, when you show up, you have to show ID to vote. You have to have your card with you, and you have to be in person. Someone cannot register for their spouse or their children. You have to show your ID. That is unique to your church, and there's a system that they can check with and make sure you are you and at your church. So we went and sat in on meetings and voted. So Jonathan, this is now your third time to be a messenger. You've gone several times before. Describe just your experience this time in Nashville as a messenger.
Well, this time I was already planning on going. Just to experience the meeting and to, of course, see my family as well. And then you're like, you want to be a messenger? And I'm like, yeah, because I was really wanting to be a part of the voting experience. And going into Nashville, I knew there was a lot of topics that needed to be covered with the SBC, and a lot of important things as well to be voted on and brought to the table, honestly. And so Nashville was great. First time going to Nashville, so that was exciting as well. But yeah, just experiencing everybody in the room, all representing different churches in our association, all gathered together to talk about important issues.
So we have, again, imagine, friends, 15,000 people or 16 about in registered as messengers. Now, some of the folks may stepped out here and there or so forth, but thousands and thousands of people and voting, and you get thousands and thousands of people together, and there's likely to be some division and so forth. Mm-hmm. And this convention was ripe for that. There were concerns about how the executive committee has handled allegations of sexual abuse in some churches, how it is responding to political issues, including issues of race, and then especially critical race theory or critical theory, and how the churches should respond and so forth. And so there's a number of issues that came up. And then it's the year where there's a new presidential election, and an SBC president is not someone who's paid. It's the president of the SBC is a 2-year term at most. It's an annual election. So this year, Ed Litton was elected. He can run again next year or not, but he can't run after that. Now, it was different the last couple of years. J.D. Greer was elected 3 years ago, but served an extra year because of COVID So he's just finishing up and that's it. He's done. Cannot run any further. He was a pastor. Ed Litton is a pastor. Person doesn't have to be a pastor, but it's not a paid position. So it's a person elected by the messengers at a particular convention. They serve 1 year and their job is to fill committees. Basically, they make appointments on committees and those committees then help to organize structure for the SBC. They then appoint committees that are trustees over the organizations of the SBC, like the seminaries, the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board. So for instance, Kevin Ezell and Paul Chitwood, those of MCC who've read Until Every Child Is Home, I profile both of them in the book, and they're both heads of the two major missions organizations, and they are responsible for their leadership to trustees, and those trustees are elected by this large system that begins with the SBC each year. So those trustees are nominated and confirmed by the Committee on Committees, which is populated by the president of the SBC. So to sum it up, there's a large flowchart that works, and that flowchart is checks and balances. And it's this gathering that keeps that in play. So when you understand the large scope of the SBC, the checks and balances and all that is there of this organization, you have a greater degree of comfort that any little division is not going to blow the whole thing up. And that is something that may be different than what you've heard on the news or social media the last 6 months. But that's just not necessarily going to be the case. There's such congeniality. And even as Jonathan and I were sitting there, and there were times where a few people got a little bit tense and made a comment, maybe with a stronger voice. There were moments of humor that punctuated that and calm. And let's just stop and pray about this a moment, kind of an attitude. And congenial in that way. Jonathan, was there a snapshot of that kind of congeniality for you that you saw of friendship and partnership amongst folks that you'd want to share?
Yeah. The group that I was hanging out with most of the time with my family and stuff while we were sitting there, they all come from different views on things. But we're all like, when we sat down for dinner every night, it was all talks about ministry and the church, different churches. Even though we all voted differently on presidents, even just between me and my parents, it's just this, it's kind of like a unity between the churches and what our mission actually is. And throughout the meeting, there was a bunch of division. But then you see at the end of it, come together on other issues that are way more important than things that could separate or divide us. The IMB is one of the main money that we give to the cooperative program. It makes up of all the missionaries we send overseas. And that's just a very important thing that kind of brings us all together. And so I enjoy having conversations that deal with more dividing things and then coming together to talk about ministry and missions and what that looks like between different churches that cooperate together. And so I enjoyed pretty much every conversation I had with people, even some of the president nominees in the hallway. I got to talk with Randy Adams for a short little moment, and got to sit in on a conversation kind of with Al Mohler at the end of it. And so it was just cool seeing how everybody talks to each other outside of the meeting room and how we can still all come together for one ultimate goal.
Yeah, and that's it. And again, most folks from watching the media or something would just think that there was this constant fighting, and it really wasn't. Mm-hmm. You know, an idea was brought up and there was some talk about it, and many of these ideas have been kicked around and through the structures of the SBC. So let me just bring to the fore a few of them. First, Ed Litton was elected president. He's conservative. I've characterized him as moderate or liberal. Yeah. And again, he's not. He's an evangelical, believes in inerrancy, Baptist Faith and Message 2000, complementarian. And across the board, those who ran for president were very similar in those issues. Mm-hmm. But he's also someone who has dealt sensitively with issues of race. And that has been one of the two issues, besides the election for president, these resolutions or task force on what was going to be done with race and then the sexual abuse. With race, especially critical race theory, 2 years ago, there was a resolution that the SBC adopted that said there are elements or tenets of the critical race theory that could be helpful. It could be a tool to be used. And there's something that may be said to that. Certainly wouldn't want to agree with much of it. And that was the sentiment of this gathering and Ed Litton's sentiment, mm-hmm. that there might be something to helping us understand some things, but any idea that's contrary to scripture is outrightly rejected. And he has said that, and that it was adopted as a resolution at this gathering, that any theory, any worldview that contradicts scripture will be held accountable to scripture and therefore rejected. That doesn't mean there may be an idea or two from some theory that couldn't help us, but that's what it was. And it was a very measured and balanced resolution, mm-hmm. at this gathering, as opposed to 2 years ago, that may be a bit more open. But either way, and this is an important note for just educational information on this podcast, the resolutions that take place at any SBC gathering, like this one in Nashville, once that gathering is over, those resolutions are as relevant as yesterday's weather forecast.
Yep.
They are gone. A resolution at an SBC gathering is relevant only to that gathering. When that gavel hits the podium and the meeting is over, those resolutions mean nothing. And even still, they're not binding on any church or institution. There's a church. It would be on some degree on a seminary or something like that, but none of our seminaries teach critical race theory apart from scripture, and any teaching of it would be subject to scripture, and the tenets would be evaluated by scripture. So anything that would be of value would be found in scripture first. And so I think the language that was used here is very good and clarifying. And again, a measured approach, which I think is helpful. And also in the issue of the executive committee and the handling of the sexual abuse allegations. Jonathan, I'm not sure if you were in the room when that issue was being discussed, and Ronnie Floyd, the president of the executive committee, welcomed the external. Were you in the room at that point?
Was that Wednesday. During the first Wednesday?
Yeah.
Was that Wednesday afternoon?
I don't remember.
Yeah. I mean, I was there for a lot of conversations on the first day about it on Tuesday.
And again, when all this is going on, if you have to step out for a moment to excuse yourself, you may miss some, because this is some folks don't leave the room, literally don't eat breakfast, so they don't drink anything, so they have to get out. There was a messenger who asked that the convention vote to require the executive committee to have an external independent review of the executive committee regarding these sexual abuse allegations. And that passed, And so there's not an internal, and the executive committee doesn't get to hire who it wants to. Ed Litton is the president. He worked with a select group of people to hire this outside firm to audit the executive committee for the last several years and what anyone knew about sexual abuse, to make sure that this comes to light, that if someone was covering something up or didn't address it appropriately, it needs to be brought to light. But Ronnie Floyd, in just a great moment of humility, said, yes, we have heard you as messengers. If this is what you want, we will accept it. And for a leader to say that, it was really a powerful moment. And again, it expressed the humility. And I'm being so adamant about that because brothers and sisters at MCC, you probably didn't hear that on CNN, mm-hmm. or Fox, or social media, but that's the truth. It was very congenial and a great time. And we got to hang out with some MBTS stuff, Jonathan, and just the seminary well represented there. Got to see Andrew Peterson together mm-hmm. In concert and sing, and just a rich time. These issues are important, and I'm excited for what's to come. I think on the whole, I will link here in the program notes here for this podcast. David French, an attorney, writes the French Press, is his blog, and he writes an excellent summary of the decisions made and really this measured evangelical approach in the SBC. And you as members of MCC, concerned for, again, where does this money go to the SBC? What's really going on? If all you're listening to is the media, you're just not getting an accurate portrayal. And what we experienced there and saw there, and the structure of it is sound, and the partnerships and the opportunities are rich. So, and I'm thankful, Kayla and Jonathan, for your time today and your partnership at MCC, and all that you do, each person doing their part, and you're a great encouragement to me. So thank you for being with us today.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you.
And I want to thank as well Pastor Adam Anderson and Caleb Sheffield for their musical scores here at the beginning and end of the podcast, and also for Alex Volkman and his production of these podcasts. Until next time, friends, may the Lord bless and keep you, and we will look forward to connecting again on the Voices of MCC podcast.